several weeks now, we've been talking about the excess baggage of false ideas. We've been talking about several different isms. We've talked about Calvinism. We've talked about modernism. We've talked about premillennialism. We talked about racism. And tonight, I'd like for us to consider part one of what I'm sure will be a multi-part lesson on the subject of feminism. Feminism is something that we really need to understand. We need to understand several things about it. One of the important things about it is, like a lot of things, what you hear about it in the world today and in the news and from a political standpoint, a lot of what you hear has a very radical thrust to it. And generally, when we hear the term feminism, it's most often attached to that term radical feminism. Now, not all feministic concerns are radical. And there are actually some ideas and positions that have come along the way under the name of feminism that do not necessarily constitute something that's wrong or immoral or sinful in the eyes of God. And so one of the challenges when we consider the subject of feminism is to be able to sort through it and to identify that which has that radical thrust, which seems to be at odds with what God's Word teaches, as opposed to some really basic ideas and concepts that are more under the heading of good judgment and logical decisions. Now, we may not be able to sort out everything to everybody's satisfaction. But like we've done in all of our studies thus far in this series, we're going to come back to the foundation of God's Word and the teachings of the Bible. When we examine some of the things about feminism, we will be best benefited if we will look at them and see how they match up with what God's Word says. And the obvious matter is, we're going to stand with what God's Word teaches. The subject of feminism is a complicated subject. It is not my intent to deliver a single, quick, hard-hitting sermon on the subject of radical feminism and then move on, as tempting as that might be from some standpoints. In fact, I don't think I have ever been challenged in my preaching any more than those two subjects, the subject of feminism and the subject of racism, have challenged my study and preparation and my delivery of those sermons. Because there is so much that needs to be said, and at the same time, there are some things that don't need to be said. The fact is, some of the things that don't need to be said are the things that we're most often hearing in the court of public opinion and in the various different types of media. Again, our aim is to base our beliefs and our stand on what God's Word says. The subject of feminism, and especially some of the aspects of radical feminism, could be considered to be one of the most dangerous, or among the most dangerous and misleading and even influential subjects that are out there in the public domain today. Therefore, it's very important that we have a good understanding of what the matter of feminism is about and what God's Word says on the very issues that seem to be at the heart and the core of some of the ideas and doctrines about feminism. Much of the complication having to do with this subject has roots in the past. In fact, very much the two subjects are very different, but in almost the same way that so much about the subject of racism is tied to improper behavior and conduct on the part of a great number of people in the past, feminism has a similar link to the past. And it is, in fact, the mistreatment of women and the abuse of women, especially in a historical way from long ages ago, that have led to some of the ideas and opinions of radical feminism today. And it is exactly those kind of things that seem to cause people to believe that God's Word is automatically wrong when it comes to the roles of the genders simply because of the antiquity of God's Word. You may have heard people characterize, for example, the writings of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of women's roles as being old-fashioned, archaic, and something out of bygone centuries when women were treated like so much cattle. Well, that's a mischaracterization of what Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to Timothy and Titus and others. But those are the kind of things that have contributed to some of the misunderstandings and false ideas about feminism, because there have been historical occasions when women were not treated in a way that is in harmony with God's will. This is a many-faceted topic. It reaches into religion. It reaches into politics. It reaches into every conceivable social facet of modern life. And while it might be very easy to just simply limit a study like this to basically what the Bible says about boys and girls, men and women, and leave it at that, that's not going to accomplish everything we need to do. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God's Word and the information that it contains is not sufficient to give us everything that we need to know. What I'm saying is that we need to have a little bit of an understanding of some of the misconceptions and the false ideas that have been put forth under the guise of feminism in order to better apply what God's Word tells us on the subject of gender roles. And so, we will attempt to examine some of the modern world's ideas about the roles of men and women, and of great importance, compare what is being believed and practiced by people in our modern culture and society with what the Scriptures teach. I'd like for us to begin with a little bit of a discussion on the definitions that we find regarding the subject of feminism. Incidentally, with the growing proliferation of the internet and everything that the internet gives people access to, you say, how in the world can you say it's growing? Surely it's as big as it's ever going to get. It's never going to get as big as it can get as long as we're alive here on this earth. But with the proliferation of information, whether it be truth or error, the proliferation of information contributes to some of the conceptions that people have of things like feminism, and sometimes a very popular idea or concept on a given subject like feminism may have been misrepresented in the minds of some people. And so the truth may be that this is not really what those at the heart of this matter really believe. But like some of the doctrines on the matters of premillennialism and Calvinism, many of those who subscribe to the title often don't understand what everybody who's a part of that really believes. And a lot of people who religiously would come under the heading or the category of being premillennialist in their beliefs often don't understand everything that's being taught on the subject of premillennialism. The same thing is true about feminism. It is very, very easy for young people today, young people, I didn't say young women, young people. Sometimes young men are just as sympathetic to some of the most radical ideas that have ever been put forth. Some of the young people today can easily get caught up in something like feminism simply because they believe that in the old days when women were mistreated and abused and neglected and taken advantage of, that stuff needs to never happen again, and so I'm going to champion the cause of feminism. Well, it's obvious that that's a very irresponsible position to take, because most of those abuses are no longer taking place today. Most of the neglect that gave rise to some of these beliefs and ideas has already been taken care of in a number of different ways. And much of the things that happened in many years past have been fixed now. And yet, because it seems to be a popular concern that may even have some legitimacy around the edges, a lot of people, particularly younger people, get caught up under the heading of feminism, thinking that they're supporting something that is noble and that has good social ramifications. Perhaps the most useful and necessary advice that I could give at this point in our discussion would be this. Be very careful about the quote-unquote nobility of the cause that you sign on to. Because by associating yourself with that cause, you may unwittingly be associating yourself with an idea or a practice that has at its very heart some of the most ungodly and unbiblical ideas that have ever been put forth. Okay, move on, preacher. You're picking on young people now. No. But it is often a tendency of youth to get caught up in causes that have a seemingly noble or sometimes even flashy name under the idea of trying to correct injustices. And so let's define what we're talking about. As we observe a couple of definitions of feminism, we are of necessity going to generate a list of terms that need to be further defined. Don't you just hate it when you find the definition of something and the definition of that thing requires that you find out the definition of several words in the definition in order to know what the definition really is? That's kind of where we are right here. And so as we observe these definitions of feminism, we're going to come up with some terms that it will be necessary to define in order to see a true picture of what these ideas hold. First of all, I want to read you a definition which by its author's own admission represents feminism as being something that is somewhat abstract. Now, maybe we ought to define abstract before we go any further. I don't have it on my list to put on the screen, but the idea of something being abstract often means that it is open to personal opinion and interpretation. And so starting off right from the very beginning by the admission of a person who claims to be an authority on modern feminism, feminism is a rather abstract term. And this person says, liberal feminism, socialist feminism, and radical feminism are all distinctive feminisms that can and should be assessed according to the extent to which they contribute positively to the development of a post-patriarchal society. In other words, whether you're talking about liberal feminism, whether you're talking about socialistic feminism or radical feminism, or I suppose any of the other branches of feminism, you need to assess them, assess, examine, and figure it out. You need to assess it according to what extent this brand of feminism contributes to the development of a post-patriarchal society. A post-patriarchal society. We're going to come back to that term in just a minute because it's definitely one that we need to figure out what it means. But from what I just read to you, it would seem to be safe to conclude that if you are a feminist, or if you subscribe to, and incidentally, a feminist has no gender. You can be either male or female in your belief in feminism. But if you subscribe to the ideas of feminism, you believe one of the most important things is to promote the post-patriarchal society. I'm not making this up. I'm not assigning these definitions or these terms to the subject. I'm simply drawing them from the information that has been written and published. A post-patriarchal society. Wikipedia defines feminism in this way. Feminism is a range of social movements, political movements, and ideologies that aim to define and establish the political, economic, personal, and social equality of the sexes. In other words, if you subscribe to the beliefs of feminism, number one, you believe that the matter of a post-patriarchal society is something that we ought to try to obtain to the very best of our ability. And number two, you believe that the cause of the equality of the sexes is something worth working for. Again, we'll talk about that term again in just a little bit further. Generally speaking, the current feminist movement seems to have its roots in the establishment of the National Organization of Women, the NOW, the National Organization for Women. And all of this, the efforts to feminism, the desire for a post-patriarchal society, the idea of the equality of the sexes, all of this has led to what is sometimes referred to as the battle of the sexes. Now let's look at those terms. The post-patriarchal society. Post means after. And so what we're looking for, if we're feminist, is to hasten the development and help in any way that we possibly can a society that has replaced the patriarchal society. Patriarchy is a social system in which men hold primary power and predominate in roles of political leadership, moral authority, social privilege, and control of property. Feminism believes that it is best to eradicate all traces of patriarchy from every single facet of modern existence. Now here we're going to come face to face with a major problem. The major problem, as I would describe it, is this. There are some aims and goals that are wrapped up in all of this that are valuable. In other words, there may have been times when men were designated as the only ones who could do certain things, like vote, like drive an automobile, like own property. In fact, we could construct a very, very long list going back through the history of not just this nation, but the world, of a lot of things that at times only men were allowed to do. In other words, women were forbidden to do. And the idea that we need to get beyond that and let women vote, and let women drive automobiles, and even let women own property, as radical as those ideas seem to have been to some of our forefathers, those seem to me to be very rational, very logical ideas. And so we're kind of in a situation where we're being asked to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Now, maybe that's an expression that's a little too archaic for a lot of folks, but what it means is we've got all kinds of things, good things and bad things, lumped in together, and we're just willing to throw everything away because it's got some bad in with the good. And I don't think that's a sound approach to anything. It cannot be denied that the teachings of Scripture emphasize the fact that God made a distinction between man and woman. But so far as I can tell, God never made a distinction between man and woman that would cause us to arrive at the conclusion that it was wrong for a woman to own property. But because there was a time in certain places in the world when it was forbidden of women to own property, then we've got to get rid of even all that Bible stuff because there are some ways that God made distinctions between man and woman, and our conclusion is there shouldn't be any distinction whatsoever on any level at all, period, end of story. And that's not a sound position. And so this post-patriarchal society is a term which encompasses some good things and some bad things. If giving women a right to vote or a right to secure a driver's license or a right to even own an automobile is a good thing, then I think we should be all for it. But if it is seen as being something tied to the teachings of Scripture, and therefore we just need to get rid of the Bible too and God's concept of the family, and on and on and on we go, let's just throw it all away and start over. Friends, that is exactly what the leaders of the modern feminist movement want to do. And that's not going to work. Because anything that takes a direct path in opposition to God's will never work. It may work for a little bit. It may work for a few people. But there will come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And anything and anyone who is contrariwise with the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the demand that God makes for us to adhere to His will is in for a bad future. Let's go on. The equality of the sexes. The state of equal ease of access to resources and opportunities regardless of gender, including economic participation and decision-making, and the state of valuing different behaviors, aspirations, and needs equally, regardless of gender. Let me tell you something. I don't have a problem with anything in that list. Let me illustrate it this way. I think everybody knows that Brother Derek Johnson works for a bank. And in fact, I believe he at one time was a loan officer for the bank. And let's just suppose that this lady goes into the bank who maybe owns a business. And let's say that she has a very legitimate need for a very legitimate loan for the sake of her business or for the sake of whatever. And let's say that she's got good credit. Let's say that she's got plenty of collateral. And let's say that Brother Derek Johnson has the very inconvenient duty of enforcing the bank's policy, which says women cannot borrow money or do business with this bank. Well, I'd be right at the front of the mob protesting against that bank, because that certainly wouldn't be right. Those who foster the movement of feminism act as though that's the kind of thing that's still going on today. And that there shouldn't be any way financially. There shouldn't be any way economically. There shouldn't be any way that the aspirations or the needs of a female should be treated one way, and those of a male should be treated another way. That's very true. That's what the textbook definition is of the equality of the sexes. Men and women should be treated the same way. Oh, but what about spiritual leadership, public leadership in the Lord's church? Well, here we have a different situation. Here we have a situation where God has spoken very specifically. Here we have something that is not based on a principle of economics. It's not based on any of those other principles of equality that the textbook definition gives. It's based on the spiritual headship and hierarchy, you may want to call it, that God has set forth for the church. And when God has established a rule, when we adhere to that rule, it's not called discrimination. It's called compliance. It's called filling our God-given roles. The right to vote is not something that God has legislated on. And so you see what a mess we're in when we start looking at the definitions, the textbook definitions of things like feminism. We've got all kind of good things and bad things mixed in together under the same terminology. Let's go a little further. The NOW, the National Organization for Women, or of Women, I'm not sure which one it is, was established in 1966. And if you look up the NOW, the National Organization for Women, and read a little bit about the establishment of it and the history of it, you will see that the founders of the NOW were frustrated with the way in which the federal government was not enforcing the new anti-discrimination laws in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. In other words, the Civil Rights Act of 1964 created something that was referred to as the EEOC, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, and its purpose was to enforce the equality in the eyes of the government of people of different races, people of different genders, in fact, all kinds of divisions that people, society, has recognized among people. And in 1966, 2 years after the passing of that law, there were still a lot of women who were told, I know you work just as hard and I know you produce just as much as your co-worker, the man over here, but we just can't pay a woman this much. Or I know that you're probably a lot smarter and quicker and even a better driver than old John dude over here who is a rural letter carrier. But, you know, we just can't have a female rural letter carrier, post office worker. Well, that was in opposition to the law because the law had been passed that said there should not be any discrimination in hiring between male and female. Now, to complicate that and other issues similar to it, there are all kind of ways, creative ways, that people had come up with to get around what the law provided for. Unrealistic qualifications and other things. And so the National Organization for Women had its beginning. Its published reason was in opposition to the discrimination that was continuing to go on in the workplace and in the hiring practices and in the rate of pay considerations just simply because a person was female instead of male. You say, great. That sounds like a good cause. Does, doesn't it? Except that wasn't really all that the NOW immediately set forth to tackle, and very soon they took the forefront in leading the fight for the sake of abortion and several other issues. The battle of the sexes. The battle of the sexes is defined as the conflict between male and female gender roles. Gender roles. There's a term that I think we need to identify. Because when you say gender role to me, I want to go to some authority and say, well, what is the role that has been assigned to this gender? And what is the role that has been assigned to this gender? For example, this is a very common example, and I apologize for using this one so frequently, but for example, the Bible says that the role of the man is leadership in the home and in the church. And the role of the woman is a helper. But the woman also has several other roles that the man doesn't have, especially when it comes to the home. But the man is designated as the head of the house, the leader, the spiritual leader in the home. Well, that's my concept of gender role. Let me read you the definition. Gender role means a social role encompassing a range of behaviors and attitudes that are generally considered acceptable, appropriate, or desirable for a person based on that person's, watch it, biological or perceived sex. You see, here we are, I started to say about halfway down the slippery slope. We're probably close to the bottom of it right now. And way up there at the top of that slippery slope were some of these decisions that were made in the quest for equality between men and women. And where we wind up down here at the bottom is the fact that if you, sir, want to claim that you're a woman and go in the woman's bathroom at the grocery store or the girls' locker room in the gym, then you've got that right. You see, there's where we've come to. And you see where some of this started. Now, I'm not advocating that we throw the baby out with the bathwater in either direction. But I'm saying, number one, we need to be sure that we follow God's word. Number two, I'm saying that we need to be very logical and very thoughtful about it. And number three, I'm saying that we need to be very careful what we get ourselves into, because there are some situations that lead only to destruction. It needs to be observed that leadership, headship, are biblically defined. And often the ideas of man, men or women, do not agree with those definitions. In other words, radical feminist doctrine and God's plan for marriage and the home are never going to be compatible. And we'll end on that point because my time is up. I've got more information I want to share with you. And Lord willing, we will dig into that further next Sunday night, as we continue to study the subject of feminism. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? Why not do exactly what the New Testament teaches that everyone must do in order to become part of the body of Christ? Believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, being baptized. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back. God wants to forgive you and to restore you. Subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.